Scripture reading today is Hebrews 3, 1 to 6, and I'm reading from the NLT version. And so, dear brothers and sisters, who belong to God and are partners with those called to heaven, think carefully about this Jesus, whom we declare to be God's messenger and high priest. For he was faithful to God, who appointed him, just as Moses served faithfully when he was entrusted with God's entire house. But Jesus deserves far more glory than Moses, just as a person who builds a house deserves more praise than the house itself. For every house has a builder, but the one who built everything is God. Moses was certainly faithful in God's house as a servant. His work was an illustration of the truths God would reveal later. But Christ, as the Son, is in charge of God's entire house. And we are God's house, if we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ.
Back in 1985, I was a senior on a basketball team, and no, I wasn't very good, but I loved to play basketball, and we found ourselves one weekend at a tournament in Burns Lake. We had been dismissed early, we left at noon, and we drove there, and some genius in Burns Lake in the high school decided what they were going to do was they were going to have the first game of the tournament be the home team, Burns Lake, against their hated rivals, us Fort St. James people, and they were going to have the whole school turn out for an assembly. So the stands were absolutely filled, and they were totally not on our side. We were the hated rivals. It was definitely an away game, and the entire stands were like totally against us. And we played the game pretty valiantly. We had a really good game. In fact, by the end of the game, it's coming down to the last 30 seconds of the game, and we're only behind by 1 point. It's super close. It's a barn burner. And so we take the ball down to their end of the court, and we pass it around until there's like 5 seconds, 6 seconds left on the clock. And then I pull up just outside of the free throw line, and I pull up for my jump shot, and it's just a perfect little fadeaway jumper, right? So you don't get fouled and because you're 5'1", right? So perfect I missed. Totally missed. But then the whistle blew. And with no time left on the clock, I had been fouled in the act of shooting by one of their guards. And so there I am on the foul line, just me and the ball in the basket. 3 to make 2. I don't know what the rules are these days. It's all gone crazy. But three attempts to make 2 points. And the fans, the Burns Lake High School, it's just going crazy. They're screaming and yelling at me on the free throw line. And they're doing everything they can to distract me, right? You've seen basketball games and you see how they all line up with the little wavy things. And that's what they're doing. Some people are booing and yelling names at me, things that can't even be repeated. And some are waving their silly little Burns Lake banners. Burns Lake. Anyways, anything they can to distract me. Now, there's also a very pretty girl in Burns Lake. She's sitting in the stands, and it's been so long, I don't remember her name anymore, Sally Jansen, but she's watching the whole thing. And there I am. And wouldn't it be nice in a moment like that if you could just turn to the ref and say, "Ref, can you ask the crowd to be quiet? Can you just eliminate all the distractions? Can you get them to sit still and behave themselves so that I can concentrate and make these free throws? Wouldn't that be great if you could do that?" Yeah, not going to happen. So I line up at the foul line, and I'm trying to be a sea of calm in this ocean of pandemonium, right? You center down, and you breathe, and you wipe your hands dry, you dribble the ball 3 times, you go through that routine. Whatever routine it is that you've got, you shoot free throws, you just do it exactly the same every single time, and you have that self-talk, and you say, "You've got this, Nick, you've got this." You take the roar of the crowd, and you just kind of place it in a box over here. It's nothing. It's like the gentle wave of the ocean. It's white noise. You ignore the noise and the movement and the distractions. It's just you and the ball and the basket. And yet someone is yelling my name. And now, as a basketball player, you learn to drown out all the extraneous noises. But as a good basketball player, you also learn to hear your coach's voice. Above all the other cacophony, when your coach's voice, when he says something, you listen to that. And a good player learns to listen to their coach's voice. And so I interrupt my free throw pattern, and I look over to the bench to see what kind of advice my coach is going to give me in such an important moment. And my coach yells this out: "Nick, if you make this shot, every girl in the free world will want you." That's what my coach yells at me at the most critical point of the game. Now, I totally get it, right? I mean, it was a quote, I think, from a popular movie at the time. I think it came from Teen Wolf, so that's where some of the pictures come from. Pretty popular movie back in 1985. Michael J. Fox is a skinny basketball player, kind of like me, only he can turn into a werewolf, and I just grow hair in places I don't want to grow hair. But still, I glance over at the stands, and like, everybody is laughing. Everyone has heard my coach say this to me. That girl whose name I can't remember, Sally Jansen, she's laughing. Like, even the guys on my own team are all laughing at me. And I'm lined up there on the free throw line, and for the life of me, I cannot concentrate on shooting a free throw. I turn into Shaquille O'Neal, totally. I can't focus on the rim of the hoop. I can't fix my thoughts on the shot, and so I take those three shots, and I miss every single one. Just tanked it, right? A couple of them bounced off the rim. I think one didn't even hit the net. Like total air ball. I miss and we lose the game. If I would have made even one of them, we could have tied and gone in overtime. But I miss all of them and we lose the game because I can't concentrate on a simple free throw attempt. You ever mess something up in your life because you just lose your concentration? You just can't focus? You ever fail your driver's test because you can't focus properly on all the hazards of driving? It's usually parallel parking that gets you, right? Or maybe you lose out on that promotion at work because there's too many distractions happening in your home life and you mess up a critical presentation because you're distracted. One time I was doing a wedding and I had a guy completely mess up his wedding vows. It was hilarious. It's probably making a great wedding video, but he had a great save because he said he was so nervous and he couldn't concentrate because his bride was so pretty. So I thought, good save, dude, good save. I think all of us probably at some point in our lives have lost out on something important because we got distracted by something else. Something else grabbed our attention and drew it away from what really mattered. We just couldn't pay close enough attention. Have you ever lost your focus on Jesus? The book of Hebrews wants us to realize that out of all the things in life that are important, all the things in life that are good, all the things in life that are amazing, nothing comes close to Jesus Christ. Nothing. He's the one we have to focus on. He's the one who's better than everything else. And so in Hebrews 1, it starts out with this idea that Jesus is the Son of God. He's higher than anyone else. And yes, because of Jesus, all of us who believe, we've been adopted into the family of God. And so we get to call ourselves sons and daughters of God. But Jesus is in a category all to himself. He's the only begotten Son. He's the beloved Son in whom God is well pleased. He is the firstborn Son. He is God's Son. And then the writer starts talking about the highest thing that he can imagine, which is angels, right? And angels are really awesome things, but Jesus is awesomer. I don't know if that's a word or not. Like, it's not even close. Angels are powerful and brilliant and beautiful. They sit in the very throne room of God. They worship all the time, but Jesus is better than angels. Angels worship Jesus. And so Hebrews 2 warns us not to drift away from this thought, not to lose focus on this thought that Jesus is bigger and better and greater. We cannot neglect such a great Savior. We cannot ignore so great a salvation. And then the rest of Hebrews 2 kind of talks about how Jesus becoming human actually makes him even greater. It doesn't diminish him. It makes him better and bigger and greater. He's restored our lost glory. He's defeated the evil one. He's become our high priest. He did all of these things when he took on flesh. By taking on flesh and becoming human, Jesus actually became even greater. This is incredible. And so now in Hebrews 3, we're going to see a comparison to one of the greatest humans who ever lived, Moses. Now, if you've been going to church for a while, you probably know who Moses is, right? Moses, the one who delivers Israel from Egyptian slavery. Moses, the one who authors the first five books of our Bibles, the Hebrew Bible, the Torah. Moses, the one who meets with God on Mount Sinai. Moses, the one who receives the law and brings it down to the children of Israel. Moses, the one who's called God's friend. That Moses, as great as Moses is, Jesus is far better. So let's take a look. There's going to be a comparison here. And first off, the writer starts off being fairly positive. Let's see what they have in common. Verse 1. So dear brothers and sisters who belong to God and are partakers with those who are called to heaven, think carefully about this Jesus, whom we declare to be God's messenger and God's high priest. For he was faithful to God who appointed him, just as Moses served faithfully when he was entrusted with God's entire house. So the first thing that you see here is that nobody wants to diminish Moses. Like, we don't want to make Moses less than he is. Moses is amazing. No one wants to say Moses doesn't count. Moses is one of the greatest human beings who ever lived. We still have Exodus 33:11 in our Bibles. And Exodus 33:11 says this. It says, inside that tent of meeting, the Lord would speak with Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Man, are you not looking forward to that day when that will be you? When you'll be with Jesus in heaven and you'll get to speak to him face to face as one speaks with a friend. Let me ask you, who do you think in your mind is the greatest Canadian ever? We've been a country now for a little over 150 years or so. Who's the greatest Canadian ever? Just think about in your mind, back in 2004, the CBC had a series on TV about the greatest Canadian, and they outlined 10 lives of famous Canadians and kind of allowed people to vote on who they liked. There were guys in that list like Sir John A. Macdonald, our first prime minister. Lots of cool stories about John A. Macdonald, none of which I can tell here. Alexander Graham Bell, right? Great inventor. America keeps wanting to steal him from us, but he's Canadian. Don Cherry made the list. He's one of you people. Wayne Gretzky was on the list. But in typical Wayne Gretzky fashion, in typical Wayne Gretzky humility, Wayne sent out a request and he asked everybody who wanted to vote for him, please don't vote for me, vote for the guy who wound up in second place. Wayne asked everyone to vote for Terry Fox. Terry Fox is a pretty great Canadian. Who won? Well, the person with the most votes was a Saskatchewanian, former preacher Tommy Douglas, father of Medicare. The greatest Canadian. Dominic's writing his citizenship test this Wednesday, right? And he didn't know who Tommy Douglas was, so I thought, cool. But he knew who Terry Fox was. And I think Wayne Gretzky is right. If I had a vote, I'd vote for Terry Fox every time. Greatest Canadian. Who's the greatest Jewish person of all time? It's Sunday school, right? Of course you're going to say Jesus. Jesus is the greatest Jewish person of all time. Yes, Jesus was Jewish. But Moses and Abraham certainly are in the running for second place, right? Those guys are right up there. I wonder which one of them Wayne Gretzky would have voted for. The author of Hebrews knows that when it comes to faithfulness, it's pretty hard to beat Moses. Moses was a pretty faithful guy. Some of us were out walking in that big dump of snow that we got last week before the sunshine came and took it all away. We were walking in the snow, and you remember how hard that was? Just walking in that deep snow. It was like a lot of work. But think about walking in the wilderness, like craggy rocks that you can slip and break an ankle on, interspersed by soft sand that you can sink to your knees up to, all while there's no water to drink and the sun is beating down on your poor bald head. That's not fun. And Moses did that for 40 years, from the time he was 80 to the time he was 120. Like faithfulness and patience in a difficult place. And so many people under his care, all of Israel looking to him, and nothing but complain, complain, complain. I mean, it would drive a normal person nuts, right? Those 40 years in the wilderness, Moses was faithful. And that's what verse 2 says. God entrusted Moses with his people, and Moses was found faithful. So we thought start out with that thought that Jesus and Moses have in common their faithfulness to God and their faithfulness to God's people. Moses was faithful to the entire nation of Israel. Jesus is faithful to all of humanity. Well, let's take a little look at some of their differences then. Verse 3, Jesus deserves far more glory than Moses. Just as a person who builds a house deserves more praise than the house itself. For every house has a builder, but the one who built everything is God. So we see here that there's a difference in glory. Moses reflects God's glory. Jesus is God's glory. Now, this whole Jesus is sunshine thing that I've been going on and on about for the last month, I know some of you are getting sick of the metaphor, but please forgive me because I need to point it out. It shows up here again. There's the physical manifestation of a spiritual reality that's going on here. Maybe you remember the story of the children of Israel escaping slavery in Egypt. You remember that story? You learned it in Sunday school, the 10 plagues and the parting of the Red Sea. And Moses is the leader of all that. And he brings the children out of slavery in Egypt, right to the base of Mount Sinai, and then Moses goes up the mountain to meet with God. It's just incredible. And Exodus 34 talks about it. Exodus 34 verse 29 says this: when Moses came down from Mount Sinai carrying those two tablets, the stone tablets inscribed with the covenant terms, he wasn't aware that his face had become radiant because he'd spoken to the Lord. And so when Aaron and the people of Israel saw the radiance of Moses' face, they were afraid to even come near him. Exodus 34, 29 and 30. The face of Moses glows. He's been in the presence of God's glory, and his face reflects it. There's a radiance to Moses because he's met with God. God's glory is rubbed off on him. But it does not last. Exodus 34 goes on to say that whenever Moses enters into God's presence, he takes the veil off, he uncovers it. And then when he goes out to be with the people, he covers his face with a veil again. And why does he have that veil? Well, Paul tells us, the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7, he says, the old way with laws etched in stone, it led to death. Even though it began with such glory that the people of Israel couldn't even bear to look at Moses' face, for his face shone with the glory of God, even though the brightness was already fading away. You see that? The glory on the face of Moses fades. Not so with Jesus. In the book of Revelation, John sees his best buddy, his old friend Jesus, in a vision. And this is how he describes him in Revelation chapter 1. It says, standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, and he was wearing a long robe with a golden sash across his chest, and his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze refined in the furnace, and his voice thundered like ocean waves. He held seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came out of his mouth. And his face was like the sun in all of its brilliance. Revelation 1, 13 to 16. See, Moses shone with the glory of God, and Jesus shines with the glory of God. But Moses' glow fades while the glow of Jesus lasts. Moses reflects God's glory, but Jesus continually shines with God's glory. Second difference, Moses points to the future. And Jesus covers past, present, and future. Verse 5, Moses was certainly faithful in God's house as a servant. His work was an illustration of truths that God would reveal later. See, the work of Moses was pointing ahead to future truths, to the reality fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Moses was a shadow of the future reality in Jesus. The law is a temporary thing. It is a guardian that is placed until the child becomes an adult. Galatians 3, verse 24. And so Moses represents that old covenant. And that was beautiful because it paved the way for a new covenant, a lasting covenant, a Jesus covenant, sealed forever by the blood of Jesus, a covenant that's being made with all human beings for all time. And in this new covenant, your past is taken care of. Your present is taken care of. Your future is taken care of. It's no longer being held against you. Everything that you've ever done has been wiped clean. You have a fresh start. Jesus empowers your presence. His Holy Spirit lives within you and gives you guidance and encouragement. And he's certainly got your future taken care of. You have a future ahead of you that is so incredible, you lack the capacity to understand how great it is. He's done it all. He gives you encouragement when you falter. He's taken care of your past, your present, future. When you stand before the Lord on the judgment day, Jesus is going to stand up there with you. He's going to be your defense attorney. And he's on your side, and God will declare you forgiven and free and worthy to enter into eternity. Not because of something you've done. All you have to do is say, Jesus, be my Lord and be my Savior. Forgive my sin, enter my life, and I'll follow you. It's all about what Jesus has done. All of it, past, present, and future, because of Jesus. So Moses pointed to the future. And Jesus has fulfilled that pointing, and Jesus covers past, present, and future. Third difference that we see here between Jesus and Moses, it says that Moses is a servant of God, while Jesus is the Son of God. Moses was certainly faithful in God's house as a servant, verse 5. His work was an illustration of the truths God would reveal later, but Christ as the Son is in charge of the entire house. And we are God's house. If we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Jesus Christ. Now, I hit this idea when we compared angels to Jesus, didn't I? I kind of hit it. Jesus is the king. Angels are his servants. King, servants. Angels are just the hired help, right? And we see a similar comparison right here. Jesus is just ever so much higher and greater and better than Moses because Moses was a servant of God, a faithful servant who paved the way for Jesus, but a servant nonetheless. Jesus is not just another human being. Jesus is not just another prophet. Jesus is not just another great leader like Moses. Jesus is the Son of God, and that makes him far greater than Moses or Abraham or David or any other servant of God. Moses is a servant of God. Jesus is the Son of God. So that's the general thrust of this passage, the point that Scripture wants to make this morning. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus and Moses were both faithful to God, and we are not diminishing Moses by saying this. We're simply saying Jesus is far greater. Moses reflected God's glory briefly and brilliantly, yet it was a radiance that faded. Jesus shines forever with the glory of God. Moses was the faithful minister of the old covenant, the one who paved the way for Jesus, but Jesus is the minister of a new covenant that lasts forever, a covenant that covers your past, your present, and your future. Moses was a faithful servant of God, as you and I aspire to be. Jesus is the faithful Son of God. My friends, Jesus is simply better. Verse 1. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, you who belong to God, you who are partners with those who have been called to heaven, think carefully about this Jesus, whom we declare to be God's messenger and high priest, for he was faithful to God who appointed him. Think carefully about this Jesus. Now, I don't know if you're the kind of person who underlines things in your Bible or not, but that idea needs to be underlined. You don't have a Bible and your neighbor does, reach over and under. No, I'm just kidding. Don't write in someone else's Bible. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Make him the center of your attention. Make him your obsession. Make him your one thing in life. Develop a Jesus fixation. There's so many things that go on in our lives. There's so many balls that we have in air, so many distractions, so many other things to focus on, busy schedules, health issues, business deals, education, financial matters, work deadlines, bills that need to be paid, kids' activities, watching them miss basketball shots, thinking about the future, thinking about the past, thinking about family. The list goes on and on and on, and it's really so hard to focus on just one thing. We are each of us our own simply financial commercial, right? With too many balls in the air. There's so many things out there grabbing our attention. And many of them are really good things in and of themselves. They don't look threatening. They don't look menacing to us. They don't look like false idols. They don't look like sin. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Think carefully about this Jesus who we declare to be God's messenger and God's high priest. Consider Jesus. Set your focus on him. Spend some time in your life keeping the main thing the main thing. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean for you in your life? Maybe some of you have a Sunday school background, so right now your go-to is kind of like, oh, I need to read my Bible more, or I need to pray more, like making Christians feel guilty about how little they pray and how little they read the Bible. That's kind of like shooting fish in a barrel, okay? A good pastor can do that every single Sunday. That's not the point. Those are just simplistic answers. What does it really mean for you to fix your eyes on Jesus? What does it mean to fix your eyes on Jesus when you're struggling with anxiety and depression in your life? How do you fix your eyes when you don't even feel like you can focus on anything? What does it mean to fix your eyes on Jesus when you've just lost your job? You don't know whether the next bills are going to get paid. What does it mean to fix your eyes on Jesus when someone who was your entire life, your whole world, has just passed away and you're going to bed every night to an empty bed? What does it mean? Now, I can't possibly enter into each and every one of your lives and let you know specifically this week what fixing your eyes on Jesus is going to look like for you. So what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to just give God a few seconds to talk to you. I just want to be silent for 30 seconds or so. Grab a pen and paper if you have it, so that if he says something, you'll listen and you'll write it down. But just ask him, Lord, what does fixing my eyes on Jesus look like this week? Take a moment to ask him that. The story is told of a young man who falls deeply in love with a young girl. He's just crazy about her, everything she does. And he's determined that he's going to win her heart. He's going to do whatever it takes to get her to fall in love with him. He wants to marry her and live happily ever after with her. He's going to be her knight in shining armor. He's going to be the prince who rescues the princess. Or at the very least, he's going to be her Shrek. So this young man starts what he calls the campaign to win her heart, the campaign. Maybe he's been inspired by the 12 days of Christmas or something else, but he decides what he's going to do is he's going to send her a gift, a single gift every single day for 6 months, one gift every single day. That way she'll see time and time again that he is the one who's thinking about her all the time. He is the one who cares for her. He's the one who truly loves her. And so he starts his campaign. And at first, the gifts are really, really small gifts. The first day, the FedEx man delivers a single red rose and just a little note that says, from an admirer. Next day, he delivers a chocolate bar, a little arrow chocolate bar with a note, because you shot an arrow through my heart, right? Next day, the FedEx man delivers a perfume bottle, Chanel No. 5, a classic. Gradually, over the next few days, the gifts get more and more exotic. Three violets in a small pot, bubble bath, scented body oils, pink socks that say kiss me on them, a little wooden breakfast tray, a persimmon-scented candle, a book of poetry. Guys, are you taking notes? Valentine's Day is coming up. Every day he does this, and every day that young girl looks forward to the knock on her door when the FedEx man will bring her a new gift. What is the FedEx man going to bring me today? And at the end of the campaign, sure enough, that young girl falls in love. She falls in love with a FedEx delivery man. Bridgeway Community Church, don't fall in love with a FedEx guy. Don't be distracted by the Sally Jansons in your life. And don't let even Moses distract you from Jesus. Jesus is better.